Let's pray one more time, Lord. We pray as we open your holy word, yes, that you would give us understanding, give us hearts to hear and ears to hear from your truth, Father. Let your Spirit speak to us now the words that offer us eternal life. Yes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, this is an Old Testament book, right after the book of Judges. And this is a beautiful story. Often people think of this as one of the most beautiful love stories that's ever been recorded between a man and a woman. And it is true. This is a story of love. But this is also a story of heartache and sorrow and grief. But it's a story of hope and faith. And ultimately, it's a story about God. We're going to learn about Elimelech and Naomi. We'll learn about Ruth and Boaz, but ultimately this book is about the Lord. It's about His guiding, His leading, His providence in all of our lives. I love this book because it seems like an ordinary family in the middle of the Old Testament, the history of Israel. And yet we see that God works throughout their lives. It's a reminder that He works through our lives as well, and that our lives are connected to the history of this world and how God is working through each of our lives to bring about His promised redemption of the salvation of the nations through Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful story that reminds us of that. It's a short story, only 4 chapters, and we're going to be in this book for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 1. And there's a lot here in chapter 1 for us to look at in Ruth 1. But we're going to see that ultimately God is always faithful. He always is. Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to ask if you are willing and able to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read through this whole passage together so that we can see what's going on here. Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her 2 sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her 2 children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law. With her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant to you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I too am old. I am too old to have a husband." If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and they had come. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Lord, give us understanding to the truths of this passage for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's three sections in this first chapter that we're going to see this morning. Verses 1 through 5, we're going to see disobedience. In verses 6 through 18, we will see conversion. In verses 19 through 22, we will see a return. Again, there's a lot in this one chapter here, but in verses 1 through 5, we see disobedience. Now, it helps us to understand what's happening during this time, and the author of the book of Ruth helps us out in verse 1. "Now it came about in the days when judges governed that there was a famine in the land." See, there's a historical setting here. Ruth doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It happens in a historical time and place, and it happens during the time of the judges. If you're familiar with the judges, it's the book right before Ruth. It's a very dark time in Israel's days. They finally make it to the promised land. They finally get there. Joshua has led them all the way. And then in chapter 2 of Judges, it says, Joshua died, and all the elders who reigned with Joshua, who ruled with Joshua. And it says that there grew up another generation that did not know the Lord and the works of the Lord. What a sad statement. There grew up another generation that did not know God. And the last verse of Judges gives us an indication of what it was like during this time. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Another sad statement to this book of Judges. See, there would be disobedience. And with the disobedience of God's people, God would allow a nation to come and to attack his people, to judge them. And then they would cry out to the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on us." And God would raise up a judge, and the judge would help alleviate the enemy. Then there would be peace and rest in the land for a time. But as soon as that judge would pass away, the people would go back into disobedience. It's what's called the judge's cycle, over and over and over. You had this happening. And it's in the midst of this darkness, spiritual darkness, it says that there was a famine in the land. There's a famine. They're without food. They're struggling to survive. Their crops are not producing. Their cattle and their livestock are not giving them the food that they need. There's a lot of reasons for this, but most likely it's the judgment of God upon his people. See, there's a spiritual famine going on leading to this physical famine. Deuteronomy 28 warned the Israelites of this once they get into the land. If their hearts were turned away from God to following after the gods of this world, the false gods, that he would judge them, and he did. He's getting their attention. And Ruth begins this way. It begins in a dark setting. And then it says this, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. It's interesting that the author Ruth tells us that there's a man from Bethlehem because Bethlehem meant house of bread. You can see the irony here. That they are living in a place called house of bread in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And what's happening? There's a famine in the land. There's no bread in the house. There's no food. And so what does this man of Bethlehem do? It says he went to sojourn in the land of Moab. He leaves him and his wife and his family. They leave Bethlehem to go to Moab. You can read a lot on whether this was a faithful, brave thing for Elimelech and Naomi to do. You can read that it was against the Lord and disobedient to him, but I think it's a lack of faith here that we can see. It's disobedience because they're in the promised land, and now they've left the land of promise for the promises of this world. And why? Why do we say that? Because they're in Moab. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us in 2023. But Moab was a treacherous place. It was a place that was looked down upon in the Old Testament. See, Moab, it comes from, this people group comes from the father, Moab, who was born of Lot and his daughter. If you remember that story in Genesis 19, the treachery of that situation. They were fearful that they would not have a husband, so they tricked their father. And Moab is born to one of the daughters. And so it's in that incestuous relationship that Moab is born. And Moab is going to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel for a long time. The book of Numbers, the women of Moab actually have the men of Israel follow after and worship false gods. In the book of Judges, the people of Moab make fun and are mocking God's people. See, Moab was not a great place. It was an enemy in a lot of ways to Israel. And it's in this territory that this man is going to sojourn. That word sojourn does not mean he's going to dwell there forever. It means he's going to go for a time. But as we're going to see in just a moment, this wandering from God takes him further and his family further than I think they intended to go. It says that they're going to go to the land of Moab, his wife and his two sons. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. Elimelech meant, my God is king. Again, there's irony here, because Elimelech is not living as if God is his king. He's not trusting the authority and the rule and the reign of God. He's not trusting that he is a heavenly father to him. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to provide for myself. I'm going to go after my own ways. I'm going to leave the promised land and go to Moab. Naomi goes with him. Her name means pleasant or lovely or delightful. We'll see, and that makes a difference in just a few moments with her life. Mahlon and Chilion, they are the sons. Their names mean sickly and death. It's probably maybe that their names were born because of the famine that was happening in the land. And we can see that they were born in this time. And it's Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and they are in Moab. They're in a foreign land, sojourning there. Now, this is significant because they've wandered. They physically wandered, but I think it's because there's a spiritual wandering happening. Often that happens that happens with a lot of people. They wander off from the way of God, the narrow way of life, for the pleasures of this world. It's happened a whole lot, if we're honest, since 2020, when COVID hit and churches had to shut down and you couldn't meet publicly for a while. And what happens is a lot of people, that gave them their final excuse not to come back to church. And that happened for a lot of people, and it's easy to point fingers and think about that, but wandering doesn't just happen when a global pandemic happens. It happens often. It happens every day. Our hearts are prone to wander from God. That's why we sing often, "Come thou fount of every blessing." One of the verses says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." It's a prayer, because our hearts are often, they wander to the things of this world, to the sins of this world, to the pleasures of this world. I heard about someone recently that spoke about the church and said that, "I'm thankful that the church is there whenever I need it." It's a terrible way to think about church and the things of God and the people of God and God himself. That he's there just whenever I need him. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is dying to ourselves and following after Christ each and every day. Amen. But this family, they wander. There may be someone here this morning that you're spiritually wandering from the Lord. You might be here, you're here presently, physically, but your hearts are wandering. And you need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. Life begins to get even more difficult for them in verse 3. "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons." Here's the grief, the sorrow, the heartache. We all know what it's like to lose a loved one. And here, Naomi, in a foreign land, loses her support, her best friend, her husband. It says she's left with two sons. And in verse 4, it says, "They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. And the name of the one was Orpah and the other was Ruth." And it says they lived there for 10 years. That's not a short sojourning journey, is it? 10 years. They're going to stay there for just a little while to get some food. And they're there for 10 years. And in that time period, Elimelech dies. And in verse 5, it says Mahlon and Chilion also die. And it says now that Naomi is left, she is left without two sons and without a husband. So that's a dangerous situation for a woman to be in this time period, who can't provide for herself, who needed a husband to work and to provide and to care for her. And if a husband would pass away, then she would have her sons at least. But the situation gets worse and it gets darker and the affliction grows deeper, because now her two sons are also dead. There's a lot of tragedy within this, and we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But before we do, let me just think about this for just a moment. You can see through the first 5 verses, there's a lot of decisions being made by this family. The family decides to move. Mahlon and Chilion decide to marry Moabite women, which was against the law of God. Deuteronomy 7 says, "Do not marry someone outside of the Israelite faith." It's not because the ethnicity, it's because of the unyoked heart. It's because of the unequally yoked heart. It was because they were going to turn their hearts away from the living God. And you see these decisions being made, and oftentimes we can see it at least here, they're made following after their own heart rather than the ways of the Lord. And so for us, at least a point of application this morning is, how is it that we go about as Christians making decisions? Do we follow after the Word of God? Do we follow after God in prayer? Do we look for guidance and counsel from one another? Oftentimes we make decisions and we think, doesn't really affect others. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do whatever pleases me. And we don't often consider the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the glory of God. But as believers, when we come to know Christ, when we are saved, when we are born again, our life is no longer our own. And every decision we make should be a godly decision. And we should ask for the counsel of the Lord. And we should ask Him to guide us. But I'm thankful that at least here, even in the difficult, sinful decisions of this family, God is going to bring about good. See, Genesis 50, verse 20 tells us that what men meant for evil, God meant for good. So even in our mistakes, even in our sinful decisions, there's consequences. God works through those. I don't know how. It's mysterious. God is incomprehensible. I don't know the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God. We know that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. All we can do is trust Him and that He brings about good even when we fail Him. And I'm thankful for that. The second part that we see is in verses 6 through 18. And this is a conversion story. Conversion story of Ruth. It says this, verse 6. Then she, this is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. God has visited His people. The famine is over. And so Naomi says, my prospects here in Moab, there's none. I don't have family here. I don't have a husband anymore. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to return. What a lot of courage and a lot of faith in the Lord. We see Naomi saying, I'm going to return. I'm going to go back and admit my mistakes and my sin. So she decides to leave. Verse 7, she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. More grief, more sorrow. And you can see that Naomi says, go back. Return to your family. Stay here in Moab. There's nothing waiting for you in Judah. You're best off here. Verse 10, they said to her, no, but we will surely return to you and to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? That verse, we need to understand what's happening here. This is what's considered levirate marriage. When a husband would die, there would be another relative that would marry that widow. And for a couple of reasons. One, to care for her and provide for her. But also to lift up the name of the deceased. And so Naomi is saying, listen, go back. She says in verse 12, return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And then she said, even if I had hopes of a husband and I were to become pregnant, are you going to wait until they are at a marrying age? She says that in verse 13. Would you refrain from marrying someone else? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Once again, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But Naomi's saying, you need to stay. Don't come with me. Verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah's going to go back. She's going to go back. Not sure why. Don't know the motivations. Maybe it's so she can marry again. Maybe she can have a family. Maybe she doesn't want to leave what is her homeland. But Ruth has become a daughter to Naomi. She loves Naomi. And Naomi loves her. And she says, I'm sticking with you. Verse 15, she said, behold, your sister-in-law, this is Naomi speaking, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She's saying she's gone back. She's gone back to her, where she came from. She's gone back to the gods of Moab. Why don't you follow after her? And in some of the most beautiful verses found in Scripture, ones that are familiar, maybe these were said or spoken of at your own wedding. Ruth says this, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Wherever you go, Naomi, I'm going to be right there with you. Wherever you stay, I'm going to be with you. Your people are going to become my people. And then, what'd she say? Your God, my God. Ruth has come to know the Lord. She has trusted in him. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 says that she's come under the refuge of his wing. She knows the Heavenly Father. She knows that he is the shepherd. She knows that he is the creator. She knows that he is her redeemer. And she doesn't want to give that up. She wants to follow him. She wants to run after him. What we just sang about, that I am resolved. She understands what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? She was sold out to the Lord, willing to leave her land, her family, her friends, her culture, her language, to follow after the Lord. She does exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. She's turned away from the false gods to the true and living God. That's conversion. She's been born again. She's been saved by the power of God. The question becomes for us, have you? Have you? Have you been changed? Have you been saved? Are you following after the Lord in faith and repentance and belief? And if you are you following him each and every day as a believer? Denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. Amen. My prayer is that if you don't know the Lord, that you'd believe today. The Lord would open your eyes to the truth. And then if you are a believer, that we would be found faithful. Listen, it's difficult to live in this broken, fallen world. It's hard. It's hard to be faithful in a world of unfaithfulness. And that's why the path is narrow. But God calls us to live for him, but not on our own. Gives us the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us. Gives us the Word of God. Gives us the people of God to serve him. To walk this journey of life in a way that would honor him. Are you following him with your whole heart today? Verse 18, it says, and when she saw that she determined to go with her, that she said no more to her. Naomi says, okay, this is it. Let's go to Bethlehem. And so that's what happens. Her and Ruth head back to Bethlehem. And then we see the final portion of this chapter, verses 19 through 22, and we see the return. What happens when they come back? Verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now you can understand it's been 10 years. I don't know if you've ever ran into somebody and thought, "I am supposed to know this person, and I have no idea who they are. They've changed in a little while. They've changed in a time." And they're saying, "Is this Naomi? She looks different." Why? Well, it's been 10 years, but it's been a hard 10 years. It's been a difficult 10 years. There was a famine, traveling, moving, death, coming back. There's a lot going on that's gone on in the life of Naomi. And they say, "Is this Naomi?" Listen to how she responds, verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. See, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" She responds, and it seems like a rude response. "Don't call me Naomi. Don't you know better?" But she's really teaching them that she's had a difficult lot in life. Difficult season in life. She says, "My name, call me Mara," means bitter. I don't think, though, we can argue if what this exactly means, but I don't think that Naomi is actually bitter in her own spirit, but I think what she's trying to say is that God has dealt bitterly with her. She's had a difficult life. Why do I say that? Look back at verse 13. "For the hand of the Lord has gone against me." Verse 20, "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Verse 21, "The Lord has afflicted me." See, she recognizes the sovereignty of God in her life. She doesn't doubt the sovereign hand of the Lord, but she does doubt the goodness of God. And she recognizes that her lot in life is one of brokenness and heartache and pain and suffering and bitterness. And that's why she says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty, the Sovereign One, has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full and I've come back empty." She's not fully empty, but when you're in the dark circumstances, it feels that way. She's got a daughter named Ruth who will stick by her side even until death. So she's been blessed, but when we get into these dark circumstances of life, these difficulties of life, it's hard to see anything but darkness. Hard to see anything but the clouds. Suffering is something that I don't think Christians think enough about. I don't think we think biblically about it enough. We have all had different trials and tribulations in our lives. And I grew up not hearing a whole lot about how to deal with those, though. How to deal with suffering. How to deal with sorrow and heartache and pain. And it took trials and tribulations in my own life and God working through those with His Word for me to help me understand that all hope is not lost. That God is always good. See, when suffering happens, oftentimes people think about God in this way. They lose perspective of who God is. They say, "Well, God is loving and God is good, but He's not all powerful." Or they say that God is all powerful, but He's not all loving and He's not all good. Those are false statements. God is always all good. God is always all loving. God is always all powerful. And we can't understand the ways of the Lord. I heard a pastor say one time, he gave this illustration about a quilt. I've never made a quilt, but I have some quilts at my house. But in the making of a quilt, on the back side of it, if you look, there's patches and strings and cuts and knots. And if all you're looking at is the back side of it, you're thinking, "What is going on? There's mistakes here. There's cover-ups here. It's confusing." Until You flip it over and you see the beautiful quilt that's been made that required all of that. And listen, one day when we are with the Lord, we will understand. That old hymn that we sing, we'll understand it better by and by. We will. Doesn't always mean in this lifetime we'll understand our sorrows and our trials and our struggles. But God has a purpose for them. God has a reason for them. But often we lose perspective. A couple of verses that we could go to, many, many, many verses about this, but a couple for you to think about. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for these light and momentary afflictions will produce an eternal weight of glory. I love that passage, but I struggle with it because in trials and tribulations and suffering, they don't always seem light. They don't always seem momentary. But they are compared to eternity. And they are when we're in the hand of God. And we have a Heavenly Father carrying us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19 tells us this. Therefore those who also suffer, they suffer according, listen to this, to the will of God. And shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We don't have to think about suffering that way. But that's what Naomi says. She says, I know that this is God's will, His plan, His purpose. She says, but it doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it any less painful, but it's God's purpose. And when suffering happens in our lives, we have to remember a few things. Here's a couple of things to note about suffering. One, suffering doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. It feels like it in the moment when the pain and the sorrow and the heartbreak comes. But suffering is not forever, because one day we'll be with God for those who trust Him. Amen. With no more tears, no more trials, no more temptations, no more death. Yes. I long for that day. I will rejoice. We will rejoice in that day. Suffering's not forever. Second, remember that God is always good and kind and faithful. And loving. Again, we lose perspective of who God is in the trials, but that's when I think trials become even darker. We have to be reminded of who God is. We have to go to His Word. We have to remember, we see the saints of old who suffered, and to know that we're not the only ones struggling with this. We're not the only ones that are waking up to dark, clouded days of life. And that's another point, is to remember that we don't suffer alone. I'm thankful for the family of God. I'm thankful for brothers and sisters who can come alongside and say, it's okay. God is faithful. God is loving. We need that reminder, and we need to remind that to one another. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that our affliction sometimes happens so that we can comfort one another. God is mysterious in His ways often, in His providence. But everything happens for a purpose and for a reason. The reason that Naomi and Ruth come back, we'll see next week. But look at verse 22 as a cliffhanger for you. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The famine has ended. God is providing the barley harvest. And that's going to be so significant in God's grace to Naomi and to Ruth to provide for them. I love that this chapter ends on this verse because it's a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope in the darkness. Whether you've been like Elimelech and Naomi and you've wandered from the Lord, or you're wandering, there's hope to return. Whether you've been like Ruth and you are dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're currently struggling with sin, there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he came. It's why he lived. It's why he died, to heal us from the disease of sin. Maybe you're suffering, or you've been through suffering. God is with us in the suffering. There is hope. I can't predict the future for 2023. I don't know what's going to happen even this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but guess what? The Lord does. God knows. God is sovereign. God is good. And God gives us a reminder in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Whatever 2023 brings, there's a lot of people saying, I hope it's way better than 2022, and I hope so. But if it's not, God will bring good out of it for our good and for his glory. There is always hope in the Lord. Yes. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so kind and good to us. And I thank you. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the story of Ruth, that we can learn valuable lessons for the Christian life here, Father. That though suffering happens, wandering happens, sin happens, Father, you're a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. And we thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, knowing that you care for us, you love us, you will work for our good and for your glory, Father. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.